On this Easter morning, as we focused on Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you this morning a fascinating story. True story. It's about a mission. And actually, I guess it's not just a mission. It is the mission. But first, some background. At the beginning of John's gospel, we learn something utterly amazing about Jesus Christ. We learn that before he came to earth as a man, before he was born in a manger, indeed, before our universe even existed, we learn that he existed. The beginning of John's gospel reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The Word is what John calls Jesus before he was Jesus. So John tells us at the beginning of the universe, there was Jesus. There was the Word. What was the Word doing? Well, he was part of the Godhead, the Trinity, which at the time consisted of God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Word. Now, why does John call him the Word? It's because of what the Word does. John wrote, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." What the Word spoke became real. Through his words, the universe was made. So John calls him the Word. This is striking. I mean, how are we supposed to get our minds around this idea? There are billions of galaxies out there, billions of stars in them, billions of planets. And yet John here audaciously and yet almost casually claims that Jesus, as the Word, spoke the whole thing into existence. Whenever I feel like I have a handle on who Jesus is, whenever I start to think that I got them all figured out, all I have to do is read those six words. All things were made through him. When I read those six words, I remember again that Jesus is completely uncontainable. What a miracle. I mean, to speak a universe into existence. But then, fascinatingly, after John mentions this miracle of creation, he goes on to tell us about an even greater miracle. He writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Wow. First, the Word spoke our whole universe into existence, and then he spoke us into existence, and then he became one of us. Fully human, yet still fully God. Jesus Christ was and is the God-man. Now, why did he come? Why did he step into his creation? Why didn't he just watch us from on high? Why did Jesus Christ come to earth as a man? What was his mission? It's a fascinating question. Why did Jesus come to earth? What was his mission? One thing the Bible tells us is that Jesus' mission was a mission conceived and planned out long ago, long before our planet was even created. In fact, even before our universe was created, the Bible tells us, God knew about the mission. He's always known about the mission. And once humans were created, God started whispering hints about the mission. And in time, God sent prophets who proclaimed that one day there's going to be a great king, and he's going to be on a great mission. Those who listened to the prophecies, they longed for the coming of this king. Their hearts, they burned with anticipation, even though as of yet they had no idea that this king would actually be God himself. But as the centuries slipped by and the king did not appear, many stopped believing. And indeed, for hundreds of years, God was silent. For hundreds of years, there were no prophets. And man's ambitions grew and his cruelty increased. But then, finally, exactly according to God's timing, the mission that had been planned since eternity past, the mission that would require the eternal Word to step into his own creation, finally, the mission was set in motion. And God became a human. The Word became a human being. But the secret details of his mission, of the mission, they remain hidden. Years passed, and the baby grew to be a man. He was known simply as Jesus of Nazareth. And at first, he worked at the same humble craft that his father was skilled in, carpentry. But in time, this man would become the dominant figure of all of human history. And in time, kings, queens, and emperors would swear allegiance to him. In time, his words would become the bedrock of many world governments. In time, more books would be written about him than anyone else in human history. In time, his influence would inspire great things, from Michelangelo's Pietà to Da Vinci's Last Supper, from Handel's Messiah to Mozart's Requiem, from the works of Shakespeare to Dickens. This man's impact on the world would be unprecedented. And just his Sermon on the Mount would establish a new paradigm in ethics and morals throughout the entire world. At about the age of 30, he started his ministry as an itinerant preacher, traveling from town to town. Those who heard him teach were amazed and astonished. They said things in wonder like, "Who is this man who speaks with this type of authority?" But others grumbled against him. And they said things like, "Isn't this just Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" What did Jesus teach that got people so riled up? Well, his main message was, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. And here we find a clue to the nature of his mission that had been planned since eternity past. Jesus was echoing what John the Baptist was preaching out in the wilderness. Repent! Repent! Why did Jesus want people to repent? Because our relationship with God has been broken. This was true in Jesus' day. It's true today. It became the truth the minute Adam and Eve betrayed God. It became the truth the minute Adam and Eve said, "No, God, not your will be done, our will be done." And it remains the truth today because much too often we say, "No, God, not your will be done, my will be done. I'll make the decisions. I will decide how to act. I will decide what is right and wrong in my life." We are sinful people, all of us. We hate, we're self-focused, we lust, we get angry, we worry, we get envious, we get jealous. These are sins. We are sinful. So this is our first hint about Jesus' mission, our first hint as to what his mission is all about. He came because of the brokenness between us and God. He came to fix that problem. And it's so very interesting that Jesus' mission was planned long before we humans were even created, long before we sinned against God. This tells us that God has always known what would happen when he created humankind. He knew that us humans would be capable of great things, I mean, amazing things. I mean, after all, we were made in his image. But he also knew about the darkness that would fill our hearts. And he knew about the pride that would fill our souls. He knew about these things. And even though these things were problems that he knew about, even though he knew that to fix the problem, it would require this mission that would require a member of the Godhead actually becoming one of us, he did it anyway. See, God knew what it would mean. He knew that there would be a crucifixion. He knew that before he created us. He knew about it all. He saw it completely. Nothing is a mystery to God. He knew it, but he still created us anyway. That is amazing love. God is love. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because there's still a lot about this mission that we have yet to uncover, but this is how much God loves you. This is how much God loves me. He created us knowing that we would rebel against him. He created us knowing that in order to restore our relationship to him, it would take the sacrifice of Christ, the brutal sacrifice of the one who spoke our universe into existence. He knew that. God knew that, but still he created us anyway. That is truly amazing. That is how much God loves you this morning. Now, to learn more about this mission, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a very mysterious secret meeting. This is the scene. Jesus was becoming very popular, and the Jewish leaders at the time, Most of them, these Pharisees, they despised him. They felt that they were the religious leaders everyone should be looking to, not this upstart from Nazareth with no teaching or training whatsoever. But a few of the Pharisees were fascinated by Jesus. One of them was named Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to learn more about Jesus, but he was nervous about what the other Pharisees would think. I mean, plain and simple, he just didn't want to be caught talking to Jesus. So what did he do? He went to Jesus under the cover of darkness. Now, when he did this, Jesus welcomed him. And as Nicodemus struggled to understand what Jesus was all about, Jesus told him several very important clues about his mission.
Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him.
I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again.
How can a grown man be born again? He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time.
I am telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit.
Jesus here tells Nicodemus how to restore his relationship with God, which will allow him to enter the kingdom of God, which would eventually give him access to heaven and eternity with God. Jesus said to do that, you have to be transformed. He talked about a process he called being born again. But Nicodemus is confused. Although actually what Jesus is saying is really pretty straightforward. Jesus is saying, look, Nicodemus, right now you cannot know God because your relationship with him is broken. Now, this must have been striking to Nicodemus because he viewed himself as a great religious leader. It must have been striking to have Jesus tell him that his relationship with God was actually broken, and that because of that brokenness, Jesus said, you can't be with God. You can't get into heaven unless you are born again, unless you are transformed. Much like you were transformed at birth, you must be born again. And this is a great illustration because the first time we were born, going from inside the womb to outside the womb, that's quite a transformation. Suddenly there's light, our lungs work for the first time, we take our first breath, we can open our eyes and we can see objects and things. That's a big transformation. Similarly, Jesus says there will also be a remarkable transformation when one becomes a true believer. When one puts their trust in him, it'll be like a second birth, only this time, instead of a physical transformation, there'll be a spiritual transformation. But poor Nicodemus, still confused. Let's see where the discussion goes.
Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from. Where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
Now that last part that Jesus said may seem a bit cryptic, but it would not have been cryptic at all to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus knew the scriptures like the back of his hand. What Jesus said was, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. To understand what Jesus was talking about here, we have to remember that back at the time of Moses, there was often a very strained relationship between God and the Israelites. Time and time again, the Israelites displeased God. They spoke against him. And they even made golden idols and worshiped them. God warned the Israelites of coming judgment, but they paid him no heed. And so it came to be that God's anger and wrath were poured out against them. And in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers describes the scene. In the scriptures, we read, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. When we spoke against the Lord and against you, please pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. What happened is that the Israelites' repentance pleased God, but God did not take away the venomous snakes. Instead, he provided a method by which the Israelites could be saved from their snake bites. The scriptures continue. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." What a curious event. Now, by referring to the story of the bronze snake, Jesus was telling Nicodemus more about his mission, more about what it means to be in a right relationship with God, more about what it means to be spiritually transformed. And again, we see this idea of repenting. God sought repentance from the Israelites. Now, repentance is not an easy thing to do. C.S. Lewis, the famous author, said that repentance means killing part of yourself, to surrender, to suffer, to submit. True repentance is hard. This is because repentance is much more than just saying, "I'm sorry." It means a desire to follow through, to change your mind and your heart and your actions. But although true repentance is hard, God loves a repentant heart. Now, we also learn from this story that we cannot delight God without believing in and trusting in him. Remember, the Israelites were not just instantly healed from their snake bites once they repented. They had to believe and trust God by looking up to, of all things, a bronze snake up on a pole. Only then were they saved. Now, Nicodemus didn't know what was going to happen to Jesus, but we do. We know that he's going to be hauled before Pontius Pilate. We know that he's going to have to stand as the crowds behind him chant, "Crucify him." We know that he is going to have to carry his own cross. And we know that he will be lifted up like that bronze snake. We know that he will be crucified. Nicodemus didn't know any of this, but we do, and so did Jesus. He knew that he would be lifted up like that bronze snake, and that if people looked to him and truly believed, they would be saved. The Bible says that we are sinful. We are sinful people. We rebel against God by following our own desires and not following his desires. And this presents a huge problem for us, because our sins put us at odds with the holy God. In fact, the Bible says that what we deserve because we sin is eternal separation, eternal judgment from God. Sin is a huge problem that stands between us and God. We are sinful. He is pure and holy. Before condemned sinners like us can get to heaven, there needs to be a solution for the problem of sin in our lives and the condemnation that that sin brings. Jesus' mission was that solution. In the history of the world, there's only one person who has ever overcome the sin problem, and it's Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, which is good for him, but how does that help us? It helps us in this way. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he became a sacrifice. He was sacrificed to pay the debt of our sins. Think about it this way. Without Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt. How do you pay a debt when you're bankrupt? I mean, let's say that you're financially bankrupt. You have no money, zero, but you owe a creditor $100,000. When that creditor comes calling and demands his money, how can you pay him? You can't pay him. You don't have any money. That debt is not going to get paid unless someone else pays it for you. And spiritually, this is what Jesus' mission was all about. Because of his mission, because he was sacrificed on that cross, he has the ability to pay our spiritual debt, a debt we never could have paid ourselves. As Jesus continued talking with Nicodemus, he revealed the very heart of his mission. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus' mission was and is a rescue mission. Because we have rebelled and separated ourselves from God as sinful people, we desperately need to be rescued. Jesus said that to get to heaven, we have to be born again. We have to be spiritually transformed. How do we become spiritually transformed? By coming to Jesus and repenting of our sins and believing and trusting in him. Jesus says, when you do this, you will be transformed. You will be a new creation, no longer a slave to sin. But if we don't follow Jesus' advice, if we don't trust in him, if we don't repent, if we do not believe, then we remain condemned. We stand condemned because it is only through Jesus that the sin problem in our lives can ever be overcome. There is no other way to God but Jesus. And I know it's not popular to claim things like that today, that there is only one way to God, but Jesus himself spoke this truth. He was emphatic about it. He was clear about it. We can see this in John chapter 14.
Believe in God, and believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. You know the way that leads to the place where I am going.
Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way to get there?
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me.
I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Because of our sin, we owe a debt to God. We are spiritually bankrupt. We cannot pay this debt on our own, so we stand condemned. And there would be no hope for us, zero, if it was not for his mission, the mission. Jesus' mission is very good news for you and for me. He came to pay a debt we could never pay ourselves, a debt so enormous that no one could ever pay it for us unless they lived a perfect life and unless they agreed to become a sacrifice for us. That was the mission, planned out long before the dawn of time. And Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. And the proof of that, the proof that he fulfilled it, is what we are celebrating this morning. It's what's being celebrated across the whole world today. Jesus died on that cross, but then he came back across. And who found out first? It was one of his closest followers, Mary Magdalene. She went to Christ's grave on that Sunday morning, and she found it empty. She went to find the apostles. She was confused. When she found them, she told them what she had seen. John and Peter took off immediately, running. She followed them from behind. Once they got to the tomb, they looked inside and they saw that it was empty and they were confused and shocked. And as they walked away, Mary remained there, Poor Mary, bewildered and in pain. Do you know what that feels like sometimes? When just nothing makes sense anymore and you don't know where to turn? If you do, and I think most of us do, then you know how Mary felt that morning. But then,
while she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb. And saw two angels there, dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked her.
"They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him."
Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus.
"Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?"
She thought he was the gardener, so she said to him,
"If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him."
"Mary."
She turned toward him and said in Hebrew,
"Rabboni."
This means teacher.
"Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God."
Jesus Christ conquered the grave. In doing so, he showed us clearly that he is God's Son and that we can trust in him and in his mission. He came to save us from the penalty due us because of our own sins. That was his mission. It was a rescue mission. It is a rescue mission. And he accomplished that mission perfectly. But understand that in your life, Jesus' mission is not fulfilled unless you come to him with a broken heart and a repentant heart and trust and believe in him as your Savior and your King and your Lord. You can't get to heaven by being a good person, because no matter how many good things you do, it doesn't make up for your sin. Our sin alienates us from God. No, you can't get to heaven by being a good person. Jesus was right. There is only one way to God, and he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through him. So what are we to do? In Jesus' own words, repent and believe. Repent and ask God forgiveness for the sins in your life and turn away from those sins. And then believe. Believe and trust in him. Take a knee to Christ. Put your trust in him and take him as your Savior and your God. And when you do, your life will be transformed. You will be accepted by your Heavenly Father. And you will be with Jesus Christ for eternity. He has risen indeed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize all too well that we are sinful. We know that our lives are broken. And we know that our sin has broken our relationship with you, Lord. We want to have hearts full of repentance. So we repent of our sins. And we want to trust and believe in your Son. He is our Lord and Savior. We know that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank your Son, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Draw us to you in all things, and we ask these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.